understandable that pastors like me will stand up in front and say, you know what, don't be so busy that you'll miss out on the true meaning of Christmas. And, you know, I could be like every other pastor and say that, but I don't think any of us need any sort of guilt-induced sermon. So instead of talking about how to get Christmas right this year, we're going to talk about how Christ got it right for us. So as we're gathering together here, He has already done everything that needs to be done to put us right with Him. So last Sunday, we tried to answer the question, what child is this? And we answered it, this is Emmanuel, God with us. And today we ask the same question again, what child is this? And today we answer it, He's not only God with us, this is God for us. So last week we looked at Isaiah 7 and we learned that King Ahaz of Judah, he was scared to death because his enemies were about to invade his kingdom. That was the kingdom of Judah. And we learned that Ahaz didn't have a strong faith in God, but God in his mercy gave him a sign anyway. And it was to be a child was to be born of a virgin. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. So today we move from Isaiah 7 to Isaiah chapter 9. The nation of Israel remains in this time of darkness. But here in chapter 9, they're given a promise from God that the light has come into the darkness. And that light will put an end to war, will put an end to oppression, and put an end to the darkness. So Isaiah 9:6, it's the original birth announcement of Jesus Christ. It's made in the midst of all of this gloom, and it foretells a time in the future when the gloom will be replaced with a gladness, all in this little town of Bethlehem, where violence and bloodshed will be replaced by peace and eternal life. And we can't miss this about Christmas. Christmas was and is birthed in the middle of great suffering, birthed in the middle of great grief. And when the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, understand at the same time Herod was preparing to kill infants. While Mary was worshiping, other mothers were weeping for their lost children, experiencing true gladness when there is darkness all around us, and when the world is troubled, and when we're troubled, we need to understand that we can understand Christmas very well amidst that. Because we see such a contrast when we ponder the future hope we have because of this child. So in the midst of gloom and doom and darkness and violence, the prophet Isaiah proclaims this, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this verse shows us the uniqueness of Jesus. A child is born. It describes the birth, his birth as a baby, and it brings out his true humanity. To us, a son is given. Describes the child as God's son, that God's son is the gift, deity wrapped in humanity. But also, if you look at wrapped in humility, because what happened was he leaves the glory of heaven, he's plunged into this dark and unholy earth to become one of us to save us. Says the government will be on his shoulders. This means that all the expectations of the throne of David are fulfilled in Christ. The baby, bundled in straw, holds the universe. The one cuddling and snuggling into Mary's shoulder bears everything on his shoulders. He was born a king. He was born a ruler, as the wise men would testify. And he will be called. This means he will justly bear these names. And he lists these descriptions. And as we read these names, Isaiah, he wants us to know that all four of these descriptions of the child are lumped together. All four of these descriptions make up his name. So you know what the word aptronym means? I didn't until I looked it up. It's a fancy word used to describe a person whose name and his occupation line up perfectly, where the name describes what they do. And I looked up some of these. So I read about a Dr. Bowser. Guess what his job is? He's a veterinarian, okay? And then there's a Dr. Pullen, and he's a dentist. And then there's Roy Grout. And wouldn't you know, his trade is bricklaying. And how about Sonia Shears? Can you imagine what she might do for a living? Hairdresser, right. Now guess about this one, Dr. Whitehead. What do you think Dr. Whitehead does? Dermatologist. Yeah, right. So I'm not sure if this is right, but there was a Dr. Smelzy, and he was a podiatrist. So in my town growing up, I remember my dad telling me when we were a kid, there was a plumber in the town, and his name was Rusty Pipes, plumber. In Old Testament times, a name stood for a person's reputation, their fame and their glory. Parents would give their names to their kids that would describe their hopes, their expectations for their child. A name literally means a mark or a brand. For instance, David. What does the name David mean? It means beloved. Abraham means father of many. Jacob means deceiver. Moses means drawn out, and the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. And all of these people prove true to their names. So today we zero in on this fourfold name of Jesus that was given 700 years before he was even born. And we ask this question, what child is this? And we see these fourfold definitions of his name, and they just match up perfectly with what he did. Wonderful Counselor. I think you and I run into trouble. We use that name, that word wonderful, so much. Wonderful here translates to mean it's wonder. We think about the word awesome. And I know I can overuse that word. I could speak of wonderful when I think of a dinner that I just ate, or an athlete who performed, or the weather on a particular day. But really, only God is what he's saying here should inspire awe in us. We think about the word counselor. What do we think of? We think of therapist. And we shouldn't think of God as a therapist, but instead what the original language is saying here is we should think of this as a strategist. That God has plans and he has purposes that ought to fill us with wonder. And when we see his plans revealed through this child, we ought to just sit back and we ought to just marvel at it. That God knows that our lives are filled with decisions, they're filled with details, they're filled with challenges, they're filled with disasters, and we need a wonderful counselor. Our wonderful counselor is also available. He listens. He gives us his undivided attention. He's able to provide comfort. He shows us truth, truth about ourselves and truth about him. And he shows us the path to make healthy change. Our wonderful counselor is not just God incarnate. Our wonderful counselor is wisdom incarnate. So we celebrate this evening the birth of the wonderful counselor. And we're reminded through this, we're never alone. We're never without inspiration. We're never without a reason to be in awe. In Jesus, the name wonderful counselor matches what he does perfectly. Then we see mighty God. The word mighty comes from the word warrior. So this child is not only God with us, this child makes war for us. This is the God who fights on our behalf. This is the child that was promised back in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, who would make war with the serpent. He would make war against the enemies of God. He would make war on Satan himself. He would come down to earth and he would fight for his people. And the greatest battle that we saw this child fight was the child, when he was adult, was this battle with the devil when he lived this perfect life, this life of perfect obedience. And then in obedience, he went to the cross. The Bible says that he destroyed the works of the devil by receiving God's wrath on himself, the penalty for our sin on himself by dying on the cross. The Bible tells us that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he's the one who will stand to accuse every one of us for every law we've ever violated, for everything we've ever done wrong. Satan gladly stands against all who have broken God's law and says, "You're mine. He's mine. I own her. I have him. All of them have transgressed your law. Not one is holy. They all belong to me." And the Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, he defeated the devil by doing what? He paid the penalty for our sin, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has everlasting life. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ, on that day when I stand before Jesus, when you stand before Jesus, and the devil stands there and he says accusingly, "I know what he did. I know what she's done." Jesus will reply, "I died for that sin. There is therefore no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus says, "Whoever trusts in me, their payment has been paid in full by my death." This is a mighty God. That phrase, "mighty God," literally means God hero. Jesus is the hero of the story of the world. And I think most of us, again, like we do with wonderful, we get sloppy with this title hero, and we give it to people who are not heroes, to one who sinks a winning basket in a game, or a business leader or a politician. We give the title of a hero, but are they as mighty as God defines mighty? Do they fight for you like Jesus fought? Jesus is our hero. And he deserves the title Mighty God because he can manage anything. What? Because he deals with impossibilities. He healed the lame, the blind, the sick. He calmed the storm. He brought Lazarus from the grave. He even saved me. He fights for you. So tonight, Christmas Eve 2016, he can deal with the impossibilities in your life. And remember the words spoken to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." I love this quote by Ray Pritchard. He writes, "As the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. As the mighty God, he makes the plans work. His name and what he does matches perfectly." Now the next name, when we think about this, a lot of things come into our mind. Everlasting Father. Now, not that Jesus is our Father, not that there's any confusion here on the Trinity, but he will act as Father. He will not only be a wise and mighty and inspire awe, he's also personal. He comes near like a good father, and he remains our near Father forever. It helps me to understand this when I think of a king who will rule on behalf of his people. And he rules with care and compassion. He will be the kind of ruler, the kind of father that people will long for. And maybe some of you have had a father who hasn't been the best example. Maybe your father was distant. You didn't know him. Maybe he might have been harsh or cruel. But this everlasting Father is God with us. He is God for us forever. Isaiah says this later in his book in chapter 40, verse 11. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young." A shepherd gathering, carrying close, gently those that have their young. We have this promise. We have it tonight. That when we draw close to God, he'll draw close to us. You can know him personally. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's profound. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, "Believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your personal Savior, and you will be saved." For those who believe, to them he gives the right to be called children of God. And the final title, where this title just matches what he does, is Prince of Peace. Phrase can be translated, the prince whose coming brings peace. A prince in biblical times was a general of the army, and it describes a leadership role, an authority role. The title just had reverberated over the centuries from eternity past and up and down the hallways of heaven until it was beamed down to earth to a field outside of Bethlehem where shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And in this great company of heavenly angels appearing there and praising God, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. That word peace in the Old Testament, it means shalom. It's a state of wholeness and harmony. And the word's used as a greeting. It was a wish for outward freedom from disturbance, as well as this inward sense of just calmness, of everything's going to be okay. In fact, you've probably been in churches, and we've done that often here, where we close our service with a blessing. It was a blessing that God gave Moses back in the Old Testament, said, hey, Moses, bless your people this way. We've called it a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Bible tells us that everything Jesus did, his living, his teaching, his dying on the cross, his rising from the dead, was designed to give us peace with God. See, the Bible tells us that we were naturally at war with God, and we had to learn to lay down our arms, to surrender, if we ever wanted to find real peace. And that's why the Bible declares that there's great joy through this peace that's been offered. And Paul explains how we receive this peace. He says we receive it through faith. Profound, but it's so simple. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm only going to be able to be a peacemaker with others in this world and bring peace in this world around me if I first have peace with God, myself. It's that gift of peace with God that allows me to live as a peacemaker in the world around me. Isaiah 9:7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever, as it was read earlier in our Advent reading. So we all have our favorite Christmas shows, our favorite movies, or maybe it's a tradition of watching a half-hour show, and ours is a Charlie Brown Christmas. Okay. I've been watching that. I looked it up, and I probably watched the first one. I may not have remembered, but it's been on for 50 years. Every year, Charlie Brown Christmas. So I'm reading this devotional message this week by a pastor named Brian Bill, and he referred to a blog post that he had read by a guy named Jason Sorosky called The Moment You Never Noticed in the Charlie Brown Christmas Special. Now, all of us start recalling, what is that? I'm going to go home and YouTube that, right? I'm going to see it again. So he writes, in a world where the latest, greatest technology is outdated in a matter of months, and social media trends come and go in a matter of days, 50 years of anything becomes quite meaningful. Charlie Brown is best known for his unique striped shirt, and Linus is his most associated with his ever-present security blanket and his thumb in his mouth. And throughout the story of Peanuts, Lucy and Snoopy and Sally and others all work to no avail to separate Linus from this security blanket. And even though his security blanket remains a major source of ridicule for him, he never gives it up. He refuses to do that. Let's put up a picture just to remind you of what that looks like. Always has that blanket there. And I never noticed what Jason Sierowski wrote about next. There's a moment when he simply drops it. He drops the blanket. And it's in the climactic scene where Linus shares what Christmas is all about. He drops the security blanket and he writes, "I am now convinced that this is intentional." Most telling is the specific moment he drops it when he utters the words, "Fear not." Go home, YouTube it. You look at it now, and it's pretty clear what Charles Schultz was saying. It's so simple, but so profound. The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus frees us from the habits that we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security that we've been grasping on so tightly and learn to trust and cling to Him instead. The world in 2016, as we all know, is a scary place. And most of us find ourselves grasping onto something temporal for security, whatever that may be. And essentially, 2016 is a world which is very difficult for us to fear not. But in the midst of fear and insecurity, when you think about this simple cartoon, 1965, it lives on as an inspiration for us to seek true peace, to seek true security in one place, the one place where it can always be found, in Jesus Christ. Now, none of us can be certain for sure that Charles Schultz actually strategically had Linus drop the blanket at that moment when he said, "Fear not," in the story, and we're never going to know because Charles Schultz died 16 years ago. But this we do know. We can drop our security blankets because of what this fourfold name of our Savior born in a barn means to us. Do you realize what His name tells us? That He loves us beyond what we can even fathom. That this baby we celebrate that was born in a barn has arranged all the details of His intricate plan to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And He offers us profound counsel. And He fights for us. And He gives us peace with God in a very unpeaceful world in which we live. Maybe the most important words of Isaiah 9:6 are the first three words. "For to us, a child is born." And then He repeats it. "To us, a son is given." So this Christmas, do not fear. God is not only with us, He is for us. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. May this be our final thought today. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's the message.